having the opportunity as of about August of this past year to go and pursue an internship at a church plant in St. Charles, Missouri. And so that's where I'm at now, fulfilling this internship responsibility that I have. And me and two friends, Josh Jones, who actually used to lead worship here, and another friend of ours, Noah Oldham, are teaming up, and we are planting a church in Soulard, which is 1 mile south of Busch Stadium in the city of St. Louis. The church name is August Gate, kind of a weird name. What it stands for is August is the month of the fall harvest. It's when the harvest begins, and St. Louis is the gateway to the west. And so the name simply means harvest the city. And so we'll be starting that. We'll be launching, going public in August. The last month of August is when our first official week as a church. So be praying for that. There's a banner up in the back, and it's amazing. So if you could stop by and talk to me afterwards, it'd be amazing. But really, what I'm here for this morning is to talk to you about mission and kind of like this journey that I've been on to find mission in my life, and really finding out that that mission is not novel to who I am, but it's this global mission that the church, Big C, is on together. So the first, just briefly, I want to talk to you about church planting and what that looks like. And I guess to start out with the idea of church planting for me, like, we have to look at some of the ridiculous things the church does under the banner of mission or evangelism, okay? Some of the things that we even did here as a youth group. So, like, I'm not, like, saying that these are horrible things. I'm just saying, like, seriously. We did this thing called Snatch Sunday, where literally we would just load up in cars and drive out to kids who weren't at youth group and snatch them from their homes and bring them to youth group. I'm not sure how that would work out if we were to be sued or anything like that. So just I just thank God for his grace and mercy during those times of Snatch Sunday. Also, there are times when we went to a camp called Crosspoint, which is a Christian sports camp. Now, I used to work there, and I knew full well that a lot of kids would come to Crosspoint Christian sports camp thinking that they were just going to go learn how to play soccer. And so we're like, hey, you can come to this sports camp. It's really cool, awesome, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they're like, hey, we're going to, like, read the Bible. And they're like, we just, like, you just lied to your friend to get him to come to church camp. Another thing I went through when I was in the Baptist Church in Bethalto was this thing called the Faith Project, okay? Some of you may have heard of it. It's an evangelism deal where you go up and you cold knock on somebody's door. They come to the door and you say something like, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go, right? Like, this is not the best question to ask somebody that you don't know when you're showing up on the front doorstep. Like, if I were to kill you right now, do you know where you would go? Like, seriously, we should have probably thought through that a little bit before we started making a whole program about it. But the thing is that all these things God has used in a mighty way. Like, the fact that these ridiculous ploys that we have towards the effort of mission and evangelism, that in the ridiculousness, God uses them to save souls. Like, amen? Like, this is ridiculous that this happens. Another beautiful thing that I'm not sure where it stemmed out of. Maybe the apostles originated this idea of the tract, okay? The Christian tract, usually like a trifold pamphlet or a $5 million bill that you will leave in a bathroom somewhere or put in a tip jar somewhere to where there are people like, hey, a $5 million tip, and they're like, oh, a tract, okay? Or where you leave it at dinner with a tip, or you hand it out, like somebody goes to New Orleans for Mardi Gras, and you hand out tracts, and you don't really talk to anybody, you just hand out tracts to them, and hopefully that will do it. So, like, this idea of tracts, but the thing is like, God has moved through tracts, which for my generation, I see some college students here, like, my generation is very much relational. Like, we want to connect. If you've seen, like, anything on the internet, parents, some of you are actually involved on the F-book, we call it, also known as Facebook. It's the online networking that we want to connect. And so this idea of tracts is almost like a thing, like, we throw open our mouths a little bit thinking about tracts because we're like, this means nothing, I just hand this to somebody. But, like, God uses it. Like, younger generations, can we get with that? That God is bigger than our ideas of what evangelism is supposed to be. And so he can use these things. And so this all, like, started working in me to, like, despite my best efforts to screw everything up, God is still moving forward. And so what I want to do is just join that mission. And so we look at the idea of church planting, Right now, in the United States, church planting is the number one form of evangelism. Like, bar none, more people are being reached with the gospel because of church planting in the United States than any other way right now. More than cold knocks on the door, tracts, lying to your friends about church camp, stealing kids from their homes while they're sleeping, anything like that. This works the best as of right now. And so there are some oppositions to church planting. Like, people say, well, what? There are plenty of churches already, right? Like, there's churches everywhere. There's church buildings all over the place, and there's enough of them. Why don't you go and be a part of that church and just help them out? Well, statistically, church plants are more effective in reaching people with the gospel in the first, like, few years of their existence. Once churches are established, we start developing programs that protect us as opposed to going outside the four walls of the church to reach people. And so church plants are much more effective in reaching people for the gospel. And some people would say, well, yeah, but it's more cost efficient to make churches bigger. Right now, mega church movement is a big deal in the United States. There's tons of mega churches. I was in Dallas-Fort Worth, which is the evangelical epicenter of the world. Okay, Christianity Today called it the evangelical epicenter of the world. There are more Christians per capita in Dallas-Fort Worth than anywhere else in the entire world. Still in that place, there are not enough churches. So, like, this idea of church population to actual population is, you know, we are in not a great place as far as churches go. We need more churches. Every day in America, 10 churches close their door. Every day, 10 churches close their door in America. And so, like, with population increase, because, you know, people be making babies because R&B music keeps coming out with the great tunes. And so people are making babies, and so population is increasing and churches are dying. So just those two things coupled together means we need to start moving. We need to start planting churches, and we need to start doing that. So church planting is a necessity. The next thing is, like, we are going to be in the city of St. Louis. I came from here. I grew up in the thriving metropolis of Bethalto, Illinois. You know, I graduated with a class of, like, 160 people from high school. And so, like, why would three white dudes from Podunk, Illinois want to go to the city? And here's what we have seen, is that culture starts in the city. Like, what's your favorite baseball team? Dale Compton can't talk about this. Cardinals, where are they from? What's your favorite hockey team? If you watch hockey, the Blues. If you haven't been to a hockey game, go. It's the most amazing sport to watch live ever. Plug. They should send me some money. The Blues, where are they from? St. Louis. What news channel do you watch? Fox 2, Channel 4, 5, 1, all of these things, they are from St. Louis. And so culture happens in the city. The reason this is because God's design was the city. From the very beginning, God created man, and the idea was be fruitful and multiply, one of the greatest commandments in the Bible, right? Be fruitful, multiply, create civilization. And then throughout Scripture, we see the city as a refuge from the wilderness. But if people were on the run, if people were sick, people couldn't support themselves, the city was there to serve as a place of refuge for these people. And also, when you have diversity and density of people, it creates a breeding ground for new ideas. And so all of this happens in the city. So God's design is the city. The problem is that we are broken, sinful people. And so God's design to bring out the best of us, when met with our brokenness, can also bring out the worst of us, right? We see that every day in our lives, even outside of the city, here in the city, in the town of Highland. So this idea that what God designed, we can screw up, is not a new concept for us. So when we go to the city and we see, like, this awesome density and diversity of people, but the problem is that it's supposed to be a refuge, like, from the wilderness to help support people and take care of people. But what happens is a lot of people that live in the suburbs, there's a social norm in the suburbs, right? Like, if somebody came in here, like, just completely, like, tatted up, like, full sleeves, face tattoos, like, you know, like, they got their neck extenders on, they got their ears disced, they got their lip disced, they got nose piercings, they got, like, spikes in their head. Like, you would pause for a second, right? Like, not saying anything's wrong with head spikes. I love head spikes. But you would pause for a second. Well, see, that's because there's this, like, social norm in the suburbs of, like, you know, white middle class America. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but what happens is when people fall outside of that social norm, what they do is they run from that social norm and they flee to the city. Because in the city, there'll be more people like them because there's more of a density and more diversity. So they go there. And so what happens is a lot of times when people live lifestyles that fall outside of the social norm, they'll go to the city as a refuge for their sinful lifestyle outside of the social norm. And so we have God's design met with man's brokenness. And at the same time, the city is dangerous, right? Like, you'll get shot in the city, or you'll get your CD player stolen in the city, or, you know, like that kind of stuff. People will rob you for your sneakers in the city, or whatever. Like, you know, Jed out in the farm can shoot you just as easily. Like, he thinks he's shooting at a deer. Like, I live on a farm. My parents grew up on a farm. I've seen, like, you know, you just shoot guns wherever, and who knows where the bullet's going. So you could have the same opportunity to get shot here as in the city. But people are scared of the city, especially believers, because it's dirty and nasty and people are broken. And so what Christians have done is fled from the city and kind of left the city to its own devices. And so the city is, and there's a need. We see this in St. Louis all over the place, because if you drive through North City and even South City, you see all these church buildings that are empty. Church buildings that one generation ago were full and thriving enough to build the church, and now they're empty and they have become bars or music venues or whatever, but they're no longer churches. And so in St. Louis, kind of like a thing that we've been saying with August Gate, is that the church buildings are everywhere, but the church is nowhere. And so why August Gate for the city is that we want to be a city that is contextual, that lives with the people in the city, that is missional, that we are reaching outside of the four walls of the church to engage culture with the gospel. And so that's just a brief summary of why church planting, why the city, why August Gate. But we've been thinking long and hard, like 3 or 4 years, about this church plant. We've actually come up with some different ideas about this church plant, and we're pretty happy about them. One of them is our mission statement. Our mission statement for August Gate is loving God, loving people, restoring the city. And so we're very proud of that, but the thing is, it's not a novel concept. We didn't come up with it. Like, this is something that the entire church is supposed to be doing. Like, what I love about Highland, what was great about my time here, is that Highland is like this cross-section of culture. Like, it's just this town that really, you could never leave Highland and be okay. Like, there's Walmarts, you know, that's what my grandparents call it, the Walmarts, also known as Walmart. They think the Walmarts own it. So there's Walmart. There's even a place that serves Starbucks, like Hallelujah. I closed at Starbucks last night. I worked there. And I drove into Highland this morning and had to stop at the McCafe. Seriously? Like, Ronald McDonald should not be making, like, high-end coffee. Like, stick to the double cheeseburgers for $1. That's good. So there's the McCafe. There's a Starbucks. There's a hotel. There's Walmarts. There's Maggiano's. Amazing. There's Mazio's, amazing buffet. Like, you never, ever have to. There's banks. There's a hospital. That's City Talk for hospital. There's all these things. You really never have to leave Highland. And so you can, like, for ministry, it's amazing because you can, like, hit all these different things right here and never have to, like, you know, it's an amazing way to test ministry. And so this is your city. Like, this is your downtown St. Louis in Highland, or if you go to Greenville, like, the campus of Greenville, like, This is your city, so you can take ownership of this mission. The idea about the mission that we are on is that it is founded on the mission of God, in the fact that the gospel is central to all we do. The first point of our mission statement is loving God. And if you expound that, it's loving God because of the gospel. And I work at Starbucks, and I love Starbucks because it's a great cross-section of culture too. Like, we have tons of diversity just in the employees, like the 15 employees we have at Starbucks. And I work with this guy, and he's quickly becoming my favorite guy that I work with. His name is Tony. I love this dude. He is like this, like he like knows jujitsu, and he's got tattoos like on his elbows. Like, he's kind of like this angry guy. Like, he just always wants to argue, and he's an atheist. He says he is. He says he's an atheist. And so every time I come in, he starts in on, like, Jesus boy, right? Like, he just starts in on me. He's like, what about this? And what about this? What about this? And, like, for 3 weeks in a row, I've been working with him, and he keeps coming back to the idea of Noah's Ark, all right? Like, He's like, Noah's Ark is so ridiculous to think about that. Like, all those animals in one place, and like, think about like all the food they would need to eat, and then after they eat, you know what happens? And so how would they get all that stuff off the boat with just a few, like, just a few people on it, right? Like, and like, he's talking about like animal dookie and like feeding them, and how could like you know, Noah and his kids like shovel, like, do they have strong backs, or how big are the shovels, like, whatever. Like, he just, I'm like, seriously? Like, is this animal dookie is keeping you from believing the gospel? Like, there's something deeper than a boat with some animals that have to do some jive and get rid of. Like, that's, there's more than that to why you don't believe the gospel, right? And so he's like, okay, so what about like the fact that the Old Testament and New Testament both promote slavery? I'm like, what? Oh, where? Where does that happen? It's like all over, man. It's in there, man. I was like, okay, it's crazy the fact that the God has purple hair. He's like, what? I was like, what's in there, man? Trust me. God has purple hair, dude, it's in there. Like, God listens to the Ramones and loves punk rock. Like, God has purple hair, it's in there, right? Just trust me. He's like, well, that doesn't say that. I'm like, well, it doesn't say what you're saying either, but we're both using the same point to validify what we're saying. It's in there somewhere, trust me. I'm like, dude, next time you have something negative to say about Scripture, like, read it. Like, bring it to me, and we'll talk about it. But I'm like, it talks about slavery in the Bible because that was culture. That's what was going on, so it addresses that, because Scripture addresses the culture. No matter what day and age, Scripture addresses culture. And so he's like, okay. I'm like, dude, you're just an angry white dude. Slavery is not your problem. Like, what is your beef? Like, what's your rub with Scripture? You got to get real with me. And he goes, okay. So, if God is such a perfect God, I'm like, this is perfect. Like, he's already condescending from the outset of the question, right? Like, if God's so perfect, then why is he so ambiguous? And so then I got my iPhone out and looked up ambiguous on dictionary.com. And I was like, ambiguous. And ambiguous, like, one of the definitions is uncertain in nature. Like, that we can't, like, you can't really define, you can't really understand, you can't, like, why is God so ambiguous? Why, if he's so perfect, why didn't he reveal himself easily for us? And I was like, okay. I was like, now we're getting to some meat. Like, his beef is that God, he feels like God is distant, right? Like, God has revealed himself and confused people with who he is. I'm like, okay, let's talk about this. You think that God is ambiguous when for years he has spoken to a people, set them apart, given them the law to help them realize their separation from him. Like, that I made you, but we're separated. So here's the law. This shows you our separation. Then developed a system of sacrifice to show them that this sin needs to be paid for. Like, that sin has to be paid for with blood sacrifice. So the sacrificial system is set up off the Old Testament. And like, the beautiful thing about this is it's all pointing to Jesus. So then all of a sudden, boom, 400 years of silence, and then instantly, Jesus steps on the scene, who is God made manifest to us. Like, John chapter 1 speaks of it like this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was preeminent. He existed before time with God, as God, and then a moment in history, God injects himself into humanity. And then not only does he eject himself in humanity, but he lives for 33 years as a human, dealing with pain, with loss, with sorrow, with temptation, with trial, all this kind of stuff. And we get to see this walked out in Scripture. And then we get to see him show his love for us sacrificially by dying, even on a cross. And then he pays the penalty. He fulfills the law. He doesn't change the law or like add some new things. He fulfills it. It's fulfilled in who he is. And then he ends the sacrificial system by offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin on our behalf, paying that penalty. And then he ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father to pray for us. Right? Like, ambiguous? God becomes man and shows us how to live, and you're calling that ambiguous? Like, I was so, like, I was mad. I had to, like, take some shots of espresso just to calm down. I'm like, dude, I love you, but, like, you need to read Scripture and stop reading things about Scripture. Like, understand that God is a loving God who is personal, living, and active. And so because of that, we love him. We love God as part of our mission because he is not ambiguous, because he is personal, and he has come down on earth to show us how to live and how to love and to offer himself as a sacrifice. Colossians 1:15 calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. That what we could not see, Jesus is that image to us. So we can know how God works. Mark Sickman, the pastor of the church that I'm interning at this past Wednesday night, in speaking on the epistle of 1 John, talked about when Jesus became flesh, there are no more assumptions about God. That all these religions of Western and Eastern culture, these spirituality movements where there's this God way up here and we assume all these things about him. When Jesus comes on the scene, assumption's done. We see it. And so for the believer, we can simply look at the word, allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us through the revelation of Jesus Christ in the word. We know how God would do things. That's why we love him, because he has revealed himself to us and because Scripture is sufficient. Like, the one thing that I'm really afraid of as we plant this church is that we're going to, like, Noah and Josh are very creative. I'm more of like a bulleted list kind of guy. Like, just give me a checklist to mark off, and very practical, and I like to see how things work, and I'm not very much left-brained where I'm creative like that. Noah and Josh are very creative and the way that we present things. So the thing is that, like, the danger there is thinking that we're smarter than Scripture, that we can somehow, like, jazz it up, you know, and, like, put some, like, it's like do some song and dance with it, you know, like, send smoke and flashing lights and all this kind of stuff, and jazz up the gospel and pretty it up so that non-believers would be like, oh my gosh, I love that. Like, it looks like Rent. Like, I love Broadway, and, like, that's like Broadway Jesus. I love that show. And I'll take that gospel because it's so cool and hip and trendy and smooth and buttery soft and appetizing. But, like, Scripture is sufficient. God has revealed himself to us in Scripture, and it's all we need. And so because of those things, we love God because of the gospel. Secondly, we love people towards the gospel. One thing that the church, Matt Chandler, a pastor in Texas, a church I went to down there when I was in Fort Worth, he says this about a church on mission, that a church on mission, the people in that church are committed to the calling as missionaries in their settings. That we as a people, if we are on mission, are committed to God's call on our lives to be missionaries to wherever we are. And he uses a couple of verses to talk about this. Psalm 139 talks about you being knit together in your mother's womb. Like, your personality, your physical being knit together, that God knit you together in your mother's womb. And so that he made you distinctly with certain gifts and certain skills to be able to address certain things. And then also in Acts 17, it talks about that you are in a location because God put you there. And so you are in Highland, or you are at Greenville, or you are at Highland Middle School, or you at Highland High School, because God has put you in that location. And so if God built you a certain way and put you in a certain location, there must be a purpose for it, because we are sent out with these gifts and at this location to love people towards the gospel. I talked about, like, networking, online networking. Like, some of you do this Facebook or MySpace or whatever, and, like, the newer one is Twitter. I don't know if some of you Twitter or not. Twitter is like a mini blog. You have 140 characters that you can type into a mini blog, and basically just an update of what you're doing. Like, Todd is showering, Twitter, and it sends it. And, like, there are people who follow you, so, like, kind of like your Twitter entourage, and, like, they follow you on Twitter and they can find out what you're doing. And it's a way to stay connected at all times of the day. Okay, we have this desire to be in community with people. The only problem is, like, our desire is actually drawing us further and further out of community with people because it's all online and not, like, right here. And so our best efforts to, like, build community are really tearing community apart, right? So what we need to do as the church is to, like, seek community. Like, as a believer, you have permission to annoy your neighbors, right? Like, bring them cookies, like, call them up, like, to come over and play Parcheesi, or whatever. I don't know what Christian games you can play, but like like all these kind of things. You can annoy your neighbors. It's okay. You have my permission to go to them, get to know them, invite them over for barbecue. Here's the thing about Christianity is that we love people. We connect with people so that we can be Jesus Christ incarnated to them, that we can incarnate the gospel, we can be the gospel in flesh to them, that we love them, that we serve them, that we offer our lives sacrificially for them, not so that they will accept Jesus tomorrow, but that in God's timing, he will reveal himself to them. And during that course of time, we love them and we serve them, and we don't get don't get impatient with people and don't give up on people, right? But that's the easiest thing to do. We know non-believers and we get frustrated and God, won't you just save them today? I prayed for them. Just be patient. Love people towards the gospel. And the final thing is restoring the city with the gospel. So we love God because of the gospel. We love people towards the gospel, and we restore the city with the gospel. There's this beautiful passage, Isaiah 61:4, that speaks about this. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 61:4, I'll just start from 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Listen here. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. We are called to be restorers and repairers. The problem is we seek to do that by our own methods a lot of times. What restores people's life is the gospel. One of my favorite shows, I get an amen if you watch it, it's a show called Intervention. Anybody watch Intervention? Just me? Awesome, perfect. Thank you for the solidarity. A show on A&E called Intervention. They lie to people too, just like a lot of Christians about, sports camp and there's Jesus involved. They get these people who are addicted to something, heroin, eating disorder. There was one lady that snorted, those computer duster cans. She just would suck on these. It was crazy. She'd just suck on air duster cans all day long, right? And she'd go to Office Max and come out with 20 bottles of, what do they think she was doing? How many computers does this lady have? And so she's walking out with these air duster cans. And so anybody with addiction, and they start filming them, and these people think they're being filmed as like a documentary on addiction, but at the same time, they're filming the family as well of the people who are addicted to something. And at the end, the family confronts the person who struggles with addiction, and they have an intervention. I love it because there's this redemptive process in it. These people, and you watch some of the lowest parts of their life, falling down, people falling over drunk, getting hurt. You see people sometimes the producers have to interject and not let them drive somewhere because they're so drunk. So you see all the worst parts of these people. And then you see these people who love them kind of grab them and say, we will not let you die. If we love you too much to watch you die, here is help. If you don't take this help, then we are done because we cannot watch you die anymore. We have to be done with your life. And most often, the people accept the help. And they go to rehab, and then you get to see the music. Before the music's dun-dun. It's this horrible, mean music, and then all of a sudden it's do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. After they decide to go take the help, and so it's this happy music all of a sudden. And so they go to rehab center, and a lot of times they get better. And so you see this awesome thing, and then you get excited because they're 6 months sober, whatever. They're living in a sober living community. All this stuff's happening. They're reunited with a family. Their kids are brought back to them, all this great stuff. And then I would say probably 90% of the shows I watched, it'll say after 6 months, Jeanette had a relapse. But since then they've been sober for 3 weeks. Something like that. I'm like, man, like you this whole like hour of television of just suffering with these people and then rejoicing with these people, and then at the end it's like, yeah, but they're still dealing with it. But this beautiful process of redemption. But I'm like, we can try to fix people's problems as much as we want, but nothing will set them free like the gospel. The idea that we can stop like striving to be better, like the idea that we don't have to work harder to be better to achieve acceptance from anyone, but that right now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that while we were yet sinners, we are accepted. And like when we see this worked out in people, like when the city sees God's people repenting, confessing of sin, and then living in forgiveness, what would that do to people? What would that do to the city? If our mission becomes loving God because of the gospel and then loving these people towards the gospel, the city will be restored because you are being sanctified and people are seeing that you are changing because you are submitting yourself to the word of God and you're being changed. So people see that as attractive, that you don't have to, the striving can cease, that God accepts you now, not that you're trying to earn God's acceptance. So mission is a big deal. Scripture says that people without vision perish. The church that I used to be at for a number of years was without a senior pastor. And they really struggled during that time, like feeling like they were in limbo and not a lot of vision there. And I was there during that time. And so for me, like what I find solace in is that no matter who's in leadership of a church, Jesus is the senior pastor. That we follow his leadership. That he is the one that casts vision. Vision doesn't come from men. Vision comes from Jesus, who is the head of his church. Like, this should be very comforting for us. As a people who are prone to wander, and as men who are prone to fail in our leadership attempts. Right, men? Like, we do this? This should be comforting to us as college students who seek to eat from the Jesus buffet, who tend to get involved in as many activities as possible at school and then kind of dip our toes in the water at a church, and we just eat from all the different buffets that are offered to us as students. The idea that the vision and mission is still the same. Like, August Gate didn't come up with this. Family Bible Church won't come up with a new vision or mission. But we are uniting generationally, cross-culturally, cross-linguistically. That's not a word, I just made it up, I think. We are uniting across all these things for one vision. It's the vision that God had set out from the beginning to redeem his people, to seek the lost, to testify to truth, and to bring his people back to him. So this should be very comforting for us as middle school and high school students to have everything just like people pander to us. We have entire ministry. You have youth ministry, a ministry specifically for you. Like, just to add to your consumerism. Like, you can just buy all this stuff that's geared for us. Like, it's not about us. It's about this mission that God has us on. So middle school students and high school students, you're on that mission too. College students, stop buying from the buffet and set up shop somewhere. Adults, quit like, I don't understand casual church attendance. I don't get it. Like, why? What is the point? If you're not fully invested somewhere, like, why be there at all? Does it make you feel better about yourself? And really, in the end, does feeling better about yourself matter? If you aren't in community, you're still by yourself. You just like, can fake it. So this vision, like, across all spectrums, all ages, there's no, like, vision for youth, vision for college, vision for adults, vision for singles, vision for marrieds, vision for recently divorced. Like, there's no vision for, it's the vision. Is that we're to love God, love people, and see restoration happen under the cross. John Piper wrote this book. Big fan of John Piper. He's very intense. Wrote this book called Let the Nations Be Glad, a book about missions. want to read you this quote, and we'll kind of wrap up this way. He says in the opening paragraph of the book, "Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." And so what do? Mission exists now because it's a necessity. We have to take this message outside of these walls. That's what we do. That's the mission of God, is to take these words, this gospel, to have it be central to your life, central to your teaching, and take it outside of here. That's the call. Because one day, our time will be over. And the goal is to create a good legacy, not just have a good time. And so when your time is over, when mission ceases for you, and you're seated before the throne, worshiping, will you have spent your time here? Well, being on mission, joining God in his mission to redeem his people, seeking in your own life sanctification, will you do that? The idea of mission and God's mission from the beginning was Jesus, that he would send his son to die on a cross as payment for us. There's a couple things that we do because of Jesus, a couple things that exist everywhere in the church, that if this doesn't happen, then church is not happening, because the church does this historically all over the world. There are two elements that happen at church. One is baptism of a believer, that we are baptized as a representation of dying to our old self and being raised to new life as Christ died to sin and was raised through the power of the Spirit. That's what church does, is we baptize. Another thing is we take the Lord's Supper. We take bread, we take the juice, that's his blood, and we proclaim the Lord's death until his coming. That Christ died, so we have this opportunity to partake in his death, to taste it, to see that he's good, that he gave himself for us. So we have today an opportunity for you to come to the front and take part in what the church does worldwide, historically, forever. The fact that we're doing this means that church is happening. And the church is not a place you go to, but it's who we are. So this morning, it's kind of set up differently, and kind of the idea is that you would come up like as a family, as a group of friends, and take the time to really examine yourself and confess sin and repent to one another even, but to be moved to come forward and to kneel maybe and to go off and pray or whatever. But just know that this time is for believers, because we believe that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Like, we believe that he came for a purpose. And so this is for believers. And so if you're here today and you're not a believer, like, so glad you're here. Hope you've been encouraged. Hope somebody grabs you and gives you a big bear hug and lets you know that they were glad you were here. But please just, like, observe during this time. Like, one of the greatest things about Christianity is that there are no hidden processes. Like, you don't have to, like, commit to a certain level and then you get further entrance into another level of knowledge. But, like, you get to see all that we do. And so as believers, this is something we do. So as a believer, would you come and move as the Lord moves you? God, I pray this morning that we have the opportunity to taste and see that you are good. That we have the opportunity to join you in mission, to move out of complacency. That students could break the mode of consumerism to where we just take and take and take and take. Well, that college students could come to this place and set down roots and build community and find older men and older women to train them up. Or that the older generations would begin to seek wisdom, Lord, through their own seeking, through their own sanctification, through that process, that we would be unified under the cross. So I pray that today this work of the church, this act that we do, will seek to unify us, bring us together. So God, this time is yours. We give it to you. Thank you, Jesus.